You want to be finding page 1192 in your church Bibles, 1 Timothy chapter 3, as we look at the first seven verses to consider servants who build the church. And as we come to this topic of church leadership, you may feel a sense of, came on the wrong day. I'm never going to be a church leader. I'm never established in my faith. I don't want to be a church leader. You may be thinking, well, I wanted to come to church because I thought it would help me find out what Christianity is. And now today they're just talking shop about church leaders. So this one's not for me. If you're within those categories I've mentioned, can I just check your disappointment? And say, actually, what we're looking at is the heart of the Christian faith. Why the church believes what it believes. Why the church is so central in God's purposes. And how the church is so important to God that it must be led and governed and looked after well. And whenever we're looking at a picture of a spiritually mature man or woman, we actually find ourselves looking at the Lord Jesus. Because the more mature you grow in Jesus' love, the more actually you look like him. So if we see nothing else this morning, God willing, we will see a pen portrait, a picture of a Lord and Savior who is calling all of us to trust him and to follow him and to lay down our lives to grow to be increasingly like him as we serve him. There are four things I want to say today. I guess most of you this morning have worked out the reason why we're coming to this passage. We have the exciting responsibility as church family, as church members, to vote to recognize if the Lord is calling Graham Powell to serve us as an elder. And this sermon being not just specifically about Graham Powell's calling or otherwise, we are actively looking as church members at one another saying, well, who is the Lord raising up and developing to serve as a church elder? Or next week as we're looking to serve as a church deacon. So let's come to these verses. We're going to spend, there are 4 points I want to lead us through. And the third point is going to be where we're camping and spending most of our time. The first point is this, that if we are to understand what the church is, we will understand why we have been given leaders. Let me say that again. If we understand what church is, then we understand why leadership is so important in the church. If you don't know what the church is for, leaders will just look like some sort of pretty flower arrangement. They kind of brighten the whole place up, but they don't really serve a really vital importance. But that's wrong. The Bible talks a lot about the church, the gathering of God's people. And because that gathering is important and precious, yet fragile and vulnerable, God raises up leaders amongst the church to lead, serve, care for, and pray for the church. So would you please just look with me at verse 15 for a moment. Paul writing to Timothy, this younger man that Paul is invested in and trained up and set apart for church leadership. Paul says to Timothy, if I'm delayed, because Paul wants to visit him, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is, now underline your Bibles, unless it's a church Bible, please don't graffiti them, but this is the key bit for us, how they ought to conduct themselves in God's household. That's the church. The church of what? The living God. And that church and household are the pillar and the foundation of the truth. Let's think about that for a moment. So the church is the people God has made his own, called to himself, the ones for whom Christ died to rescue them. They are God's household. They belong to God. Why is church so important? Because it is God's household where he is lovingly and wisely in charge. Where people, through baptism, share his name. The God who is love, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are his household. How precious and important is that? We are the church of the living God, not the dead God, the absent God, the unconcerned God, but he is living. and he is present and he is acting. You don't play games with the church. You do not treat the church badly, whether that's people or leaders, because the church belongs to God and he is living. Living to judge, living to love, living to serve, equip, empower, and rule over his church. This precious body belongs not to one another, not to its leaders, but to the living God who's invested everything, even the life and the death of his son, that he may possess, enjoy, and rule over the church. And then in a world of misinformation, disinformation, lies, despair, disappointment, sin, decay, and death, what is the church? It is the pillar and the foundation of the truth. The church is that place of truth where we speak true words in love to one another, in contrast to a world of lies and exaggeration. But the truth is ultimately the truth of God, his truth in Jesus, how he has come in Christ to save the world, how he will one day judge the world and save all who trust in him and bring that old world through judgment into a new world of joy and peace. The church has been given that truth to enjoy and to build its life and witness upon. We are the foundation of that truth. And God is like a pillar, is building that truth up to show to the world. So Jesus says to his would-be followers in the Sermon on the Mount, you are the light of the world. The world, he would say, is in darkness, but you are the light with my truth. And as a pillar is built strong and stands and bears weight, we bear the weight of God's truth and we declare that truth to the world. There's so much more to say, but you're beginning to sense the importance of the church to God. The importance, therefore, that the church must have in our lives, our heart priority, time priority, energy priority, and behavioral priority. This wonderful, precious, living body, precious to God, blood bought, committed to love, believe, and serve his truth, must have your heart and your energy and your dogged, loyal commitment. And don't ever dare mess with the church. Dishonor the church because you are fighting God. We've all been hurt by the church. We've all been let down by Christian people. We've all gone home from church gatherings sad, angry, broken-hearted. And you meet many people, as I do, who don't want to deal with Jesus because the church has dealt with them and it's been ugly. And here's a misstep we could make. We could say, yeah, but that's the church. Don't get the church confused with Jesus. He's different. I understand why they'd want to say it, and it sounds caring, but actually it's wrong. Because Jesus doesn't want us to be confused about himself and the church. He wants us to see himself and his church intimately bound up. And Jesus himself uses images in his teaching to say how close that relationship is. Vine and branches. King and subjects. Shepherd and sheep. And for many of us with our hearts and minds full of memories of yesterday's wedding of Phil and Sally, a groom and his bride. That is a relationship of Christ and his people. He is found in the church. We must expect to discover Jesus walking amongst the church, sharing his life, his love, his joy, his peace, and commissioning us together with his purposes to serve the world. So maybe this morning as we start thinking about leadership in the church, you just need to catch yourself and say, have I lost sight of how precious and important the church is to God? Because what is important to God must be important to his people. And we've got a whole set of new thinking to work out. Well, I want to say then very briefly, but secondly, that elders are a gift of the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not the flowers in the vase we don't really need. Because Christian people and the gathering of Christian people, the church, we are fragile. We're weak. We say and do foolish things. We believe and we live out wrong things. We're inconsistent. Our faith is weak. Life is a struggle. We need people who can care for us, teach us, pray for us, encourage us, at times challenge us and say hard things to us. People who love us enough that they're not so concerned about being popular with us, because they want us to get to know Jesus and to walk consistently with him and to serve him sacrificially and deeply in the life of the church. And the Lord Jesus raises up those servant leaders amongst us and equips them for those ministries, which we call being an elder. Now, the word elder isn't referenced in this passage, but I think it would be really helpful if just for a moment we came to Ephesians chapter 4, page 1175. And in this little observation that, well, that's not the way to call it. As Paul is teaching the Christians at Ephesus in modern-day Turkey, I'm on page 1175 of the Blue Church Bible, Ephesians 4. What does the risen, ascended, glorious Lord Jesus give? He gives men who are equipped to bring the word of the gospel and the truth of the Bible to men and women. Pick up at verse 11, some are apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. Now every elder, we'll talk about this briefly, every elder is a pastor or a teacher. They are set apart in the life of the local church to look after and to teach God's people. And he gives those, verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service. So the body of Christ is built up, we reach maturity, we become mature, we attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So God equips and identifies and raises up men in the church that they may raise others up through teaching, instruction, example, etc. And they are a gift of Christ. Do not look at your leaders and think they're a burden or they're a liability. They are sinful men with their own struggles and weaknesses. But they are Jesus' gift to you. And how you think about them and relate to them says everything about your relationship with Jesus, who's put these men in your life. And in a very anti-authoritarian age, where we all think we know better than anybody else, again, do we need to check our hearts, our understanding and our attitudes and seek from the Spirit of God a fresh gratitude for those who sacrificially and to great personal cost are put in our lives to lead us in Christ. So thirdly, let's really focus on our verses here. Elders are called to model and minister Jesus Christ. That's as simply and as helpfully as I've managed to work it out. Elders model and minister Jesus Christ. Verse 1 of 1 Timothy 3. If someone sets his heart to being an overseer, that is the same word as an elder. It's the same office. He desires a noble task. In other words, aspiring to be a leader in God's church is not something to be embarrassed about and ashamed of, or to keep secret, as if it's some worldly power grab. If God is stirring your heart to want to lead others to know the Lord Jesus more deeply, to bear their burdens, that is a God-given desire that you should be grateful for. And the task of leading others is a noble, honorable task. One of the joys in church ministry is where you see people in the church with a burden to serve others. But it's been my experience, maybe yours too. You can't get people to do a ministry which they don't want to do. And at this church, we will never put pressure on anybody to serve in a ministry, eldership or anything else, if their hearts with ours aren't set upon it. It won't work. So it is a noble task. It is a good ambition to want to serve others in Christ's name, in the power of Christ. We need these men. Now, just a word on terminology. The New Testament uses three words pretty much interchangeable. Well, it does, they're absolutely interchangeable. Elder, overseer, from which we get our English word bishop, and pastor. And the roles the New Testament identifies with this one office with three titles, bishop, overseer, pastor, elder, is caring for people and shepherding them. We won't turn to Acts 20, verse 28, but if you're making notes, you want to note that down. It's a very, very important verse. Acts 20, verse 28, where Paul tells the elders, we could say the bishops, the overseers at Ephesus, that they are to shepherd the church of God. And that command is given again in 1 Peter 5, verse 2, where elders are called to shepherd God's flock, serving, Peter says, as overseers. So they're overseeing God's people, shepherding them. Very important verses for us. Now, coming back to our verses, what you have is basically a list of gifts and requirements. It's not an exhaustive list, but there's more than enough for us to reflect upon as we think about the standards of personal integrity and gifting that we must have in those who lead us. Let's look at most of those, time allowing. First of all, verse 2, this overseer must be above reproach. That does not mean, how can it mean, sinless perfection? Because we are all struggling sinners who need one another and who need one another's forgiveness. But it's significant, that is, that the first phrase, which works almost as a banner, as a headline, over everything else. And what it means is this, as you look at that person, either as a leader or somebody you're considering to be a leader, you must see a spiritual and a moral consistency. That does not mean you should be unable to see any flaws or sins in them. But you see a person who is fighting and striving to be like the Lord Jesus, who despite their failures and shortcomings is a blessing to you because they strive for a consistent Christian life. That's what it means. And it's very significant that the first thing that Paul says is he leads us to their married life, if they are married. When Paul says, verse 2, he must be the husband of but one wife, it does not mean he must be married. You can be a widower, as I served with an elder who lost his wife. You can be a single man. But if you are married, this phrase means you must be transparently loving in your marriage. Very obviously committed to serving your spouse. Because if you're not committed to serving your spouse, if you're not investing in your spouse, there's an integrity gap, isn't there? And if you've got that integrity gap in what should be the most important relationship of all, you're going to have all sorts of problems as you seek to relate to other people. So that key relationship must be solid and secure. A husband of but one wife. And if you have questions about that marriage, if this man is married, you have legitimate questions about his fitness to serve as a leader in the church. And then there's a great emphasis on just personal self-control. Temperate. There mustn't be questions in your mind. His life mustn't raise questions about his ability to control his appetites. Food and drink. You must be able to see that under pressure, he doesn't explode. He doesn't moan. He doesn't melt down. He is to be temperate. He is to be self-controlled. When Paul says he must be respectable, he's carrying on this same theme. Integrity when under close scrutiny. Respectable doesn't mean he wears a shirt and tie and leaves the house at a certain time in the morning and his garden's always mown and da-di-da-di-da. But it's just that consistent godliness. Not given to drunkenness. Not violent, but gentle. Not a quarreller. Because there's much in ministry which will tempt him to be quarrelsome. Cross. Grumpy. When people are disloyal, where situations go bad, where people bring strain and pain to others in the fellowship, he will have to fight the temptation to be grumpy and moody or noisy with his frustrations. That's forbidden. He must be temperate, respectable, not quarrelsome. And we all know when life is frustrating, when we're under pressure, desires for other and wrong things pop up. So with that insight, Paul says, he mustn't be a lover of money. Whether he's set apart for full-time ministry, he must not think how he can feather his nest through financial gain in ministry. I said to a few of you before, I was once offered a house many years ago. And the house, the value it had about 15 years ago, would have been about £700,000. It was mine if I wanted it. That would have trashed my ministry. The people in my church would think, why is he taking that house? Why is he walking into nearly £750,000? It was not right for me. And it wasn't a heart struggle at all. Now, I don't say that to put myself on any pedestal, but just to try and find one of the few examples I can see that I've experienced where elders need to be exceptionally careful that they are not misread as being after financial gain. That does not mean that we pay our set-aside full-time leaders with a lack of generosity. Because after all, it's not about money. That will breed resentment and discouragement and mistrust and bring unreasonable financial pressures upon the family and the man who's working so hard to serve the church. So the church needs to work this out very carefully. But above all, the man needs to guard his heart. And the church needs to see a man striving to be free from the love of money, which, as we're told in the Bible, is a dreadful snare and has been to the destruction of many ministries which were good to that point. Then there's a comment, a very important one in verse 4, about home life and the integrity of life at home. He must manage his own family well, see that his children obey him with proper respect. Why? Why is that so important, that home is not the place of exploding children and disrespect and home life chaos? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us, because if you don't know how to manage your own family, where there's pressure and difficulty, where there must be a chain of command and responsibilities taken, when you come into the church, it's just the same. And if you're failing at home, you will fail in the church every time. And for busy servant leaders who are hard at work serving the church, there is a great temptation to think this. Church is where my life really matters. They're all the relationships I really need to get right. Home, well, the Lord will just have to sort it out. Paul says that's the wrong way around. The home is the great priority. Those short years of being able to influence children before they flee the nest. That is a training ground of integrity, where authority, loving sacrifice, discipline and rebuke need to be worked out. No Christian parent bears the responsibility of whether his child professes faith in Christ or not. That is a work of the Spirit, and he blows where he will. But every Christian father and mother has a responsibility that home life is marked by order, by respect, and by the sharing of God's word and instruction, appropriate discipline, and a home where prayer is a great priority. So leaders, therefore, must be willing to invite people into their home. No more than that. Because if you jump back to the hospitable characteristic or necessity in verse 2, leaders must have open homes. Let me qualify that phrase. It doesn't mean you may turn up whenever you want in my home. Or I must feel inadequate and guilty because there aren't 30 in our sitting room every Sunday. Every leader needs his personal space, his privacy. Boundaries must be observed. But true leaders have open hearts to people. That means open diaries. And as there's energy and possibility, that's open homes as well. So when we read hospitality in the Bible, don't think, well, I'm waiting for my Sunday roast with the pastor. Your turn may come. But as an aside, doesn't it get harder for our elders to pastor us all as we're a growing church? That puts pressure on relationships. We just can't see one another as much as we would like. But if you're trying to identify the trait of hospitality in those who lead you or those who might lead you, you're looking for what is fundamentally an open heart, which longs to give you time to get to know you, to share burdens, to push a diary. That was for me this week, a 10 o'clock meeting at home with somebody. That was the only hour we could make. It was a privilege to bring that person into my home. But I've got to work out very carefully what the privacy and well-being of my family means with all the strains of church life. A hospitable man makes an elder. We are nearly there, I think. Here's the challenge that Paul brings. We see some Christians develop incredibly quickly and take great strides in the Christian life. Watch out, Paul says to Timothy. For a recent convert making great gains, just be careful. He needs time and space, time to struggle and to suffer in the Christian life, time to endure hardship, time to go through pain and reversal. And let me dare to say this. The recent convert needs time to find out how boring the Christian life can be often. Because the Christian life can be very boring. It's a plod, plod, plod with the same people, the same struggles, the same situations, and the same ministries. And if you've not learned that, you may be the most zealous, enthusiastic Christian. But when life gets boring and you've been promoted into ministry, you will bin out of it. Because you thought the Christian life was just about fun and buzz. So be very careful, says Paul. And we as elders are very careful. We want to encourage people into ministry, but we don't want to push people before they are ready. Pray with us. And the last requirement in verse 7, which Paul says, is this. The church has got to trust him, but the world has got to trust him as well. Wouldn't it be good if we're assessing a potential leader for our church? We do a bit of door knocking in his street. And said, do you know Mr. X? Does he leave overflowing rubbish bags outside his house? Does he chat with you? Does he help the old lady over the way? Have you been in his house? And if they say, well, I've heard him barking at his kids, or he's always parking considerably in front of my drive, or no, he just always seems so busy, I don't know who he is. That does not reflect well, does it? Christians must be invested in their streets and their neighbours, as well as being invested in the life of the church. So much for us to think about, I know, but such important commands and wisdom from God's word for us. So fourthly and finally, elders are called to model Christ and to minister Christ. What are we to do with our elders? What are we to do with our elders? We are to pray for them. You pray for your elders. Did you know, I'm sure you didn't, there's no reason you should know, that the elders last week met for 6 hours. 2 nights, 6 hours. It was exhausting. Now, we don't meet for 6 hours every week. That was an exceptional week, and the deacons join us for 3 hours of those. But most of the stuff we do is what I call toilet brush ministry. It's unseen. Nobody else wants to do it. It's not always very pleasant, but it's absolutely vital. And don't mishear me, it is a deep privilege. But it needs your prayer support. If you want to know more specifically how you can support us in prayer, come and speak to us, please. We'd love to tell you. But we're at the front line of a spiritual battle, and things go wrong in our lives personally, in our leadership corporately, and we really need your support. With your prayer support, what do we do with our elders? We encourage them. We're not looking for your gratitude, we're certainly not looking for your approval, but we do need your encouragement. We need you to submit to our leadership, because that is above all what we're called to do. We are called, in the words of 1 Thessalonians 5, to be over you in the Lord. Now that phrase sounds a bit scary, doesn't it? That sounds bossy. That sounds very directive. But it's not. Because it's in the Lord Jesus, the ultimate servant shepherd. If we are over you in a way that you see as being bossy and inappropriately directive, that's not in the Lord, that's in us. You need to find ways of challenging us. But we are committed to serving you in the Lord. But we can't serve you if you won't listen to us. We can't help you if you won't yield to an appropriate biblical challenge we bring to your life. We can't teach you if ultimately you do not want God's word. You do not want to change, repenting of your sins and trusting in the Lord Jesus. We cannot lead you if fundamentally you don't trust us. Can I commend you, as our time is almost gone, a beautiful and helpful verse, which I think more than any other I tried to make the touchstone in my ministry. And that's 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, where Paul says, and really he's speaking for all Christian leadership, not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy. Because it is by faith you stand firm. So the elders you've identified, the elders you're calling, we're not trying to lord it over you. But we want to work with you. And work with you for your joy. We want to see you accessing and receiving more joy in the Lord Jesus, trusting him and following him. And as you do that, you will stand firmer in your faith. And you will discover that far from being a pretty but non-essential flower arrangement, actually, you need spiritual leadership. You enjoy spiritual leadership. And a church where authentic, Christ-reflecting spiritual leadership is exercised in a local church, that is a happy, healthy church. I want to close this little observation. There is a man who walks down my street. I've not met him yet. He is enormous. I think he's probably about 6'8". He looks like somebody who's too big to play basketball. He's just vast. And I discovered through my youngest recently that the local primary school, they don't know his name. He's a dad of a child at school. He's known as the giant. Isn't that sweet? 300 Lindley kids say, "Have you seen the giant recently?" And the giant walks past my study window several times a day. Let me say this. There are giants in this church. There are men and women of deep Christian integrity, great servant-heartedness, and when you see them, you see the Lord Jesus. And here's a secret. They don't know they're giants. And that's how we want to keep it. Because somebody who's ready to serve and lead others in the Lord Jesus is not saying, "Here I am, look at me." They've got a toilet brush in hand. They're getting on serving other people, themselves submitting to leadership, relying upon the Spirit of God, obedience, Word of God. They are serving others. And then the Spirit opens our eyes and says, "That woman, that man, how they are serving. How can we help them to serve more?" And as we go ahead in the life of the local church, with one man we're saying, is he being called, that giant of a man, is he being called to serve us as an elder? In a couple of weeks' time, we'll be saying as a church, who are the men and the women who are called to serve us as deacons? Which is what we're looking at next time. Let's pray together. Lord, we humble ourselves before you, the leader of your church, the one whose blood has purchased us. And we're so grateful to belong to you. Our prayer is that you might go on raising up giants among us and give us the eyes to recognize their gifting, and the hearts and the lips to serve and encourage them. And may by the Christ-likeness of our ministries in this church, the Lord Jesus be honored, and many, many people brought into his household. In Jesus' name. Amen.